I invite your attention to Joshua's account in Joshua 24, the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. We have been going through the book of Joshua during this summer, and we come to what may be the conclusion of the matter this morning. We'll see how the clock goes, and if not, we'll come back next week, because there's so much rich truth. And as I come to the 24th chapter of Joshua, I would like to look back with you to the 23rd chapter and see from verse 14 my reading. Joshua speaking, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. The Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." Some of you know that we are in the process of moving. And if you have understood what moving is, you recognize that there is a lot of tension in moving. 90% of the tension is my wife's tension, because I don't do anything about the moving. I just happen to go. But moving involves assessing everything that you have, going over things and evaluating as to whether we take this or we don't take this. And when we move from an apartment building that has 1,700 square feet to an approximately 1,100 foot smaller area, that means something has to go. I've volunteered to go, but I don't think my wife, Jean hasn't taken me up on that one yet. But as we evaluate these things, we look at them and ask ourselves, what do these things mean to us? Many of them are wedding presents 50 years ago. Many of these things we have purchased, and they have served. They have been a part of our family through these years, and they have gained some sentimental value, as well as some, I suppose, some intrinsic value. And so we look at these things and we evaluate them. And we were traveling the other day and listening on the tape to Haddon Robinson, who is a great preacher of the gospel. And as he was preaching, he was talking about this very thing, and we opened our ears and listened more carefully as he was talking to us about the value of things and about the importance of having God at the center of our lives and of allowing him to be the one who would be in control of everything and keeping God at the center. And this reminded us of what we were doing in Joshua. And so I come back with you to Joshua. And consider this truth that we are considering. What are things worth, and what really is important in our lives, and where do we place our basic priority? As we come back to Joshua chapter 24, we see this is the end of the life of Joshua. He's now an old man, and he's beginning to look like an old man, and his time has come to die. And he gathers the people together one last time at Shechem. He's had them there before. He had them there for a progress report, as we considered in chapter 13 and 14. And he gave to them, in the distribution of the land, he gave to them their portion, and they went about the task of eliminating the enemy and gaining the land as God had promised to give it to them. And now he gathers them together with this final report. The land of Canaan belonged to Israel, even though there were enemies still in the land. It belonged to Israel. It had been apportioned. And now he brings the leaders together, and he gives to them a final discourse. And he indicates to them that God has blessed them, and God has given to them everything that he promised. He hasn't missed on a single promise. And then he gives to them this very solemn indictment, suggesting that if they do not fulfill their part of the contract, that they would really know something of the destruction of God and the defeat that could come. So it was a very, very important decision they were drawn to. And Joshua stands before them and then says that, "I speak for the Lord, And he comes and suggests to them as he speaks in the first person. God uses him to speak his oracles. And so we hear God speaking. And God delineates the blessings that he has given to his people. He gives them, if you like, a history lesson of all that has taken place. And we read this in the 24th chapter of Joshua. God speaking through Joshua. Verse 5 in this portion. I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. God said, I brought you out. I am and was your deliverer. I delivered you from the oppression of Egypt. Your forefathers called to me and asked for deliverance. I interceded and miraculously brought you out of the land, and I emancipated you from the land of Egypt. As Christians, we can say the same, that God has emancipated us, that he's brought us out. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, prisoners in Satan's domain, God brought us out, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we can say in the New Testament, God has loved us so much as to deliver us from Satan and from death and from hell. He is the deliverer, and he has never failed in delivering those who have called upon him in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we thank God. As Christians, we thank him that he saved us from all of our iniquities. Psalm 103 in verse 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. He has taken us out of Egypt, and he has brought us to the place of deliverance. This we can thank him for. And then God continues with his people. And in verse 7, he says to them, but they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. God is not only the one who delivered them, but God is the one who separated them, who brought them out and brought them to a place of light, even in the wilderness, and left the Egyptians in the darkness. They were separated by the Red Sea. They were separated by even more than that. The Lord put darkness between you and the Egyptians. This was God's doing, and darkness signified death. God has brought us from death. Someone said, how do we know that God really loves us? How do we know? And I take a verse from the New Testament, John chapter 5 and verse 24, when Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into darkness, but is passed from darkness to light. We have light in him. We are made to be creatures who can see. Once we were blind and now we see, we can join with the Israelites and say, God has delivered us and God has separated us from the darkness of the world. He has brought us to light and to life in Jesus Christ. And maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus, but I suggest to you that this is what he does for us. This is what God the Father designs for us. And God, in speaking to Israel, speaks to us and says, I have delivered you, and I have separated you. And then notice what verse 8 says. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. I gave you victory over the Amorites. He has been and continues to be our conqueror, our conqueror. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, he said to Joshua, that have I given to you. This is what my promise entails, that the land is yours. You step upon it, you occupy it, it becomes yours by the occupying. And so we too in Christ Jesus can say, for sin shall not have dominion over us. We are more than conquerors through those that are in Christ Jesus. We have been made to be conquerors. We haven't conquered ourselves. The enemies are far too great. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and he is the conqueror, still the conqueror. God said, I want you to remember that I'm your deliverer. I am the one who has not only emancipated you, but I have separated you, and I have conquered on your behalf. I have defeated the Amorites. And what victories he has gained for us. As we look back in our lives and recognize what God has done, and begin to even think in particular of what he's done in delivering us from sin, I can say honestly, as many of you can say, that he's delivered me. Delivered me. Oh, I'm not what I ought to be, but I am not as I once was. Tendencies to exaggerate. Tendencies lying. Oh, all manner of things I could list for you. He takes away the addictions. Talking to a young man in Victoria who has become a dear friend of mine, I wish he could be here and tell us about the deliverance from the addiction that he has known, the addiction of alcohol, and the deliverance that he sees almost on a regular basis of those who are involved in the drug scene, the deliverance that God alone can bring. And it seems that when people become addicted to cocaine and addicted to, what is the other drug I know so well? Heroin, thank you. They cannot control this. There isn't any way that they can control it. But God can deliver. And God does deliver. So we recognize that he is the one that gives us victory, and we need to avail ourselves of the victory that he will give to us. And sometimes our resistance is because of our own selfish desires. Men love their darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But God has given to us victory, and thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as he was relating to the Israelites, he's relating to us. We are thankful that he is a deliverer, a separator, a conqueror. And then notice in verses 9 and 10, when Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. God said, I want you to know that I am your protector. I am your protector. And he reminded them of a case in their history recorded for us in Numbers chapter 22, when Israel was conquering the land and the kings of the land were in fear, wondering what was going to happen to them. We find that there were those who aligned themselves with Israel, even under false pretenses, anything to save their lives. And here is the king that we read of Moab. The king of Moab, Balak, he recognized that something was going to happen. They were going to be defeated. The multitude of Israelites was far greater than they could cope with. And so he decided he would go to Balaam. Balaam, who was perceived to be a man of miracles, who was a prophet, somehow perceived as of God. So he went and said, Balaam, would you curse Israel and would you bless our people so that we are protected? Would you provide that? And Balaam said he would seek God, and he did seek God, and God said no. He said no. And Balaam came back and told this king, he said, no, I cannot do this because God has promised to bless Israel. And Balak, you are going to be condemned and destroyed. And then they came back again, now with enticements. And Balak said, give him more, give him promises of half the kingdom, give him everything he wants to see if he won't change his prediction and his blessing. And so Balaam came, and this time God said, if you're going to persist, you go ahead and make your way to Balak. And he made his way to Balak on a donkey, and you know the story of his going on the donkey, how that the donkey had more wisdom than Balaam. And the donkey talked to Balaam and rebuked him. Balaam was directed to go, but yet to recognize the restraints that God was placing. And in spite of Balaam, and in spite of Balak, and in spite of all of the opposition, we find that God protected his people. He protected them against the hordes of Balak and against all of those who would oppress them. God said, I am your protector. And dear friends, as a Christian, we can say, the Lord is our strength. The Lord is our light. The Lord is our salvation. Whom shall we fear? The Lord protecteth. He protecteth us against our enemies. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. Underneath are everlasting arms. And we find that God's divine protection
is ours constantly. And sometimes we take this for granted. We go on the highways and we travel about, and maybe we will ask God to direct us and bless us as we travel, bring us back safely, but we never think to thank him when we arrive, when he's taken us where we're going safely. We little understand the ministry of the angels that protect us. But God says to us, I want you to remember that I'm not only your deliverer, your separator, your conqueror, but I'm your protector. I look after you. I remember the Lord Jesus saying to the people of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, when he was standing over that city, and he said this to them, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How I would have desired to protect you. How I wanted to provide for you. How I wanted to give to you everything that ever could be given. And we find that God is the provider. And they said, no, no, we don't care. But then notice verse 13 of Joshua 24. I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. I have provided for you. I have given you that which is yours, and it hasn't been your doing. It's been my generosity, my graciousness, my loving kindness, my tender kindness towards you. He has crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom has no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And our Heavenly Father is generous to us, generous to us. He not only gives us what we need, but so oftentimes he gives us exceeding and abundantly more than ever we can ask. And that will be true in regard to a pastor. He will give us abundantly above what we ask. God is absolutely gracious to us. And he comes and speaks in the first person to Israel and says, this is my word to you. I want you to know that I am your deliverer. I am the one who has separated you. I am the one who has given you victories. I have conquered for you. I have protected for you. I have provided for you. And I continue to do this. Every good gift, he satisfies our mouths with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. If ever there were a people in the history of the world who should be thankful, it should be those of us who are Christians. Those of us who are Christians. But we think of the alternative, and Joshua brings them to the alternative. And he then begins to speak to them in his final words. And his final words are summed up by his saying, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our decision is to serve this God who has provided for us, who has conquered for us, who goes before us, and who continues and promises that he will do this. And we make a conscious decision that we will follow him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I come to you and say that this is a decision that we need to make even as Christians. As Christians. When we think of what we possess, and I speak to myself, I don't even speak to my wife. She is much more careful than I am. But when I speak of the things that I possess, I feel somewhat guilty. And I hear the words of the Lord Jesus, who addressed these words to the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. He said, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He said, it doesn't consist in what you have. And I think, really, Lord? I have a lot of things, and isn't this my life? Doesn't this really represent my life? Am I not the hub of this life and all these possessions? Isn't that what life is about? And he says, no, that isn't what life is about at all. Our lives are like a great wheel. And what do we have at the hub? What do we have at the hub? Possessions? Do we have desire for power? Do we have desire for sex? Do we have desire for God? Whatever we have at the hub is going to be reflected in the spokes that go to the wheel. And I suggest to you that we need to guard the center. And when the Lord Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," he wasn't just enumerating the things that were important so that we could arbitrarily decide what was going to be important in their priority list, that it would be God, and then family, and then possessions, and then hobbies, or whatever it may be. It really means that we keep at the very, very center of our focus God and his kingdom, Jesus Christ as our Lord. And the Lord said, and in elaborating upon this, he gave them a story. And the story is a solemn one. Verse 16 of Luke 12. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for you for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but it is not rich toward God.' Joshua said, 'Choose today whom you will serve.' Who's going to be at the very center of your life? Guard the center. If Jesus Christ is not the center, if God is not first, then we don't have the proper center in living. But we find that there are so many things that will impinge upon the center. And I guess when I looked at the things we have, I began to recognize that things have a way of impinging upon us and detracting from the center. And we find ourselves worshiping things. And Jeannie and I were really smitten by this week. And I'm preaching to myself, I want you to know, that the Lord is the one who has to be superior. He has to be at the center. I have to keep him at the center. And that everything that comes from the center is going to reflect his control. So that the things I possess are secondary. And everything I have must be held on very lightly, because I may not have them very long. And the story of the rich man is really a very solemn story. Very solemn story. I don't have time to elaborate on it, but here's a man who was a very successful agriculturalist. When he died, they had an obituary, someone giving a eulogy at his funeral that said he was the best barn builder in all the country. No one could build barns like he did. And it wasn't that he wasn't successful. He had successful crops. The crops were so successful that his big problem was, where am I going to put them all? I need to have bigger barns. And so he sat down with an architect and drafted the plan for bigger barns with no reference to God at all. No reference to God. And this impinges upon us. And we find our minds and our hearts attuned to the things of this world. And the Lord is saying to us through Joshua, choose today. Will you have this God who is the glorious deliverer and separator and conqueror and victor to be your God? Or are you going to have gods of your own choice? And I say that is the decision we have to make as believers, every day, that the Lord would be Lord in our lives. And if we are not Christians, that we make this ultimate decision to make Jesus Christ the one who is primary in our lives, the one who is the motivator of what we do. In him we live and move and have our being, and trust him to be our Savior and receiving him to be Savior. But I say to you that this rich man, having called in the architects, and sitting down with the plans for bigger barns, was so satisfied and so consumed that he couldn't sleep at night. And he waited up overnight, sitting by the drawings and trying to figure out the bottom line. And as he was doing all of this, someone came to visit him. This is the story of Haddon Robinson. Someone came to visit him. He was aware in the middle of the night that someone had walked into the room. And as that someone had walked into the room, this rich man was aware of someone's presence. "Who's there?" he said. And the visitor said, "I'm Death." "Well, I didn't make an appointment with you. I didn't know you were coming. I don't want you here. I'm busy. I don't have the time for you. But I've come. This is the time. And I'm counting. 10, 9, 8. But listen, I'll give you half of my goods. Let's reason with regard to this. I'll give you half of my goods. And he said, I'm not interested in your goods. And your goods don't really belong to you. 7, 6, 5, 4. Listen, stop just for a minute. I'll give you everything I have. Everything I have. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Who is going to be at the center of your life? And he counted down, 2, 1. And the rich man slumped over his chair. And the next day, in the morning, his wife found him. Thinking he was asleep, she tried to shake him. He was dead. He was dead. And on his tombstone was written the date of his birth and the date of his death. And over that tombstone was written by God himself, F-O-O-L, fool. And you know, Satan is duping us and making us to be fools, to worship in a world that is not going to satisfy us, but is going to mock us as we wail. And I would remind you, we have the great privilege of serving and knowing the Lord Christ to be at the heart of our lives and to allow him to be master of our lives. He's done everything for us, and he continues to do everything for us. And instead of having some material value system, a temporal value system, may God help us to see things eternally and spiritually, because that only will last, which is eternal. Only will last, which is eternal. And only with Christ will there be life. A legend is told, an interesting legend. It's an Italian legend. And it's told about a man who was very wealthy. And this very wealthy man had a servant. And the servant was not too intelligent. He was a few feet below sea level, or whatever you call him. And the servant did things that were strange and oftentimes were really upsetting to his wealthy master. And as the master was dealing with him one day and was particularly upset at his servant, he said, I've had enough of your stupidity. You're absolutely stupid. So he said to him, I want you to take this staff with you. Take this staff and you go and find someone. Anywhere you go, I want you to go and give this staff to anyone that you find that's more stupid than you are. And so this fellow went out with the staff and he began to look around the marketplace and he saw people that were stupid. He thought they were stupid, but he didn't think they were quite as stupid as he was. And so he was keeping the staff, and he went around, he went out of the country and looked all over for people that were more stupid than he was, and he couldn't find anyone more stupid than he was. Finally, he came back home. And when he came home, he was told that his master was gravely ill. And so he went into the master's bedroom and saw the master and said, Master, what is the problem? And the master said, I'm going on a journey. Master, you're going on a journey. Will you be coming back? No, this is a journey that I won't return from. I don't know. No, there won't be any return from this journey. Have you known about this journey? Yes, I've known about it all of my life. I've known that I was going on this journey. Have you prepared for this journey? No, I haven't prepared for it. I haven't given it any thought at all. As a matter of fact, not until just about now have I thought about what I might do in preparation for it. And the servant said to his master, you haven't prepared for it? You're going on a journey, a long journey from whence you're not returning, and you've known about it all your life? He said, Master, here, you take the staff. You're more stupid than I am. You're more stupid than I am. And you know, this is true. True. God says through Joshua to us today, and it's as relevant today as it ever has been, choose you this day whom you will serve, whose heart you'll be given, his heart will be yours. And I only encourage you to guard the center, to keep the Lord Jesus in that place of control and lordship on a daily basis, or we will go through life in frustration and we will come to the end in defeat. May God help us by his grace to guard the center and to choose the Lord and to live accordingly for his glory. And we will know the blessings that God alone can bring to us. We will not be able to measure them. May his name be praised.